Just so you guys know, this week I had a different sermon series that I was starting this week, and all of a sudden Afghanistan happened, the fire happened, you know, the earthquake in Haiti happened last week. A lot of stuff, and a lot of people like, hey, I want to do something. How many of you like to do something when crises are happening? You want to help? You want to pitch in? And that's a very natural, very human desire. It's like we want to do something. And so I really felt like the Lord put this message on my heart, and it may turn into a series, what to do when you don't know what to do. Because sometimes I don't know what I can do, but I want to do something. And the Lord began stirring on my heart a specific scripture. And if you come our Thursday night, we do Thursday night prayer every Thursday. We're seeking God. We don't just pray on Sunday. I encourage you, if you can come Thursday night, 7 o'clock. We pray from 7 to 8. Different needs, different things. We have a crossover here that we did last week that's got names of people that you're believing will come to know the Lord. If you missed last week, we've got more paper. You can, after service, you can stick it up there. The cross is sticky, so you can just stick it up there. So she shared that a couple of weeks ago, this verse I'm about to share, but I also... I started preparing this message, and I'm thinking, wow, this sounds kind of familiar. I feel like I've preached out of this passage before, and look back over my notes. It was back in January. I spent 3 weeks on this particular verse that I'm going to share, and I'm like, oh, God, I can't share that again, but I really felt like God said, no, I want you to share it again, and I thought, well, God, why would I share this again? Like, and I felt like the Spirit said, he goes, I want to really put this in the heart of my people. Like, let me ask you this question. When you're nailing a nail into a piece of wood, how many times do you hit it? One time? I mean, if you're really good, I guess you can get it in. But if you're like most of us, sometimes we have to get hit pretty hard several times for it to get in. Anybody here have a hard head? Come on, yeah. It's like, okay, God, you got to pound it in on me. And so I really felt like this is something that God wants us to grab a hold of. And you know, I spoke that message in January talking about victory. Going to be looking at it a little bit different, because as we look at this past week, how many of you know everything seems anything but victory? Yeah. Seems like a defeat. Like, what's going on here? But I honestly believe that if we handle things properly, we serve a God that when the enemy does mean things for evil, do we truly believe that God can turn it to good? Do we really believe that? Like, how many of you know we serve a God that turned a crucifixion into a resurrection? Amen. Right? What looked like a horrible defeat turned out to be salvation for all mankind. And so God can do that. God always, here's the thing, I want to encourage you today. This is a word of encouragement today. God always has the last word. Amen. Always. How many of you know death isn't even the last word? We're like, well, isn't that the end? If you died, that's it. Well, can I give you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But verse 57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He gives us that. So we're going to go back into this. We're going to be looking at it from a different angle than what I did back in January. And like I said, we're going to be talking about what we need to do when we don't know what to do. So I'm going to start with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Starting at verse 1, it says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And in verse 2, it says, messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazar Tamar, which is another name for En-Gedi. So these messengers are bringing news. They're giving you an update, and they're speaking truth, aren't they? They're not telling something that's not true. How many of you know bad news isn't true sometimes? When we turned on the news this last week and found out about Afghanistan, that stuff's true. That stuff's really happening. Terrorists are feeling more emboldened, and there's a lot of people in fear, like, oh no, are they going to attack America? You know what? There's some desire out there. There's a lot of people that want to do that. Terror is real. The earthquake in Haiti is real. Fires that are destroying homes and displacing people. California being in a drought. Coronavirus. I don't even want to get into that one, but The list could go on, right? So there are real challenges that you and I face. And I just want to say this, and I want to say it in a trite way, but we have a real enemy out there. What does the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, sometimes as Christians, we kind of say that, but we can't visualize what the enemy's actually doing. Like, is he this invisible lion that's walking around that's going on? But I do believe spiritually he attacks us. But at the same time, sometimes some of the spiritual oppression appears in very physical ways. Does that make sense? Like it can manifest physically. Let me give you some examples. Think about wars that we face. How many of you know that there are a lot of wars that are motivated by demonic influence? Like if you think about World War II with Adolf Hitler, if you don't think that man was demonically oppressed or possessed or influenced in some great way, what was going on? How could somebody be so evil? Every war, I haven't done a history on all the histories of the war, but there are some that are motivated by some men or group of men that are very evil. And it's like, where does that evil come from? It comes from demonic influences, right? What about natural disasters? And let me just say, with these fires, a lot of fires that we face, even in our state, could be avoided, right? Like, okay, how can they be avoided? Well, we don't know what started the Caldor fire yet, but the King fire that here in 2014 was arson. If you don't think that an individual is demonically motivated to start a fire that destroys thousands of lives, then we need to wake up. And so there's a lot of natural desires. The campfire that took place in Paradise, well, that was PG&E's poorly maintained equipment. Let me ask you this. Why would a company with so much money poorly maintain their equipment? Because of greed. Right? It costs a lot of money. Greed is motivated by the enemy. It's like, oh no, I don't know if we can spend that. They may not be going around worshiping Satan or anything like that, but when we get greedy, we got to think, that is not the Holy Spirit motivating you there. That is the enemy. What about plagues? And again, I'm not going to get into conspiracy theories, but COVID, we don't really know 100%, but if that was a man-made virus, I want to tell you, I believe that was demonically motivated. I believe that was the enemy. So what I'm trying to say is that we have a real enemy, and he manipulates and he influences our own sinful nature for great works of evil. Does that make sense? Just as the Holy Spirit can motivate us to do great works for God, the enemy motivates us to do things that are not so good, right? So we need to understand that. But listen, I do believe that time is drawing near, that the Lord is coming back soon. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm like, come, Lord Jesus. And I don't say it to scare you, but we need to know that we are dealing with a lot of bad news, sometimes scary news, and I'm not here to say doom and gloom, but according to the scripture, it's not going to get any better, right? It's not getting any better. So we need to know exactly, so we need to know what to do when we don't know what to do. When the reports come in, horrifying destructions, and how many of you know some of the reports, it's not just globally, how many of you know you as individuals, us, we have bad news that we don't know what to do with sometimes. Somebody in your family passes away. You go to the doctor and get a report and he gives you something like, you know, oh, what, you got 6 months to live. How many of you know that's a situation where, God, I don't know what to do. You're driving your only car that you have and the transmission falls out of it. How many of you know that's like, oh God, I don't know what to do. I don't have enough money in the bank to fix this. I got to get to work. I got all of these things. So we all face circumstances that, God, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this. What am I going to do? So we're going to be looking at King Jehoshaphat and how he handled that. Let me go back to verse 2 again. Messengers came, told him, a vast army from Edom is marching against you. They're in Jerusalem. And it's coming all the way from En Gedi. So I'm thankful for Google Maps because they can help you find anything you want. This is Israel right here. Jerusalem is right here. En Gedi, where the army's at, the report came and said there are three armies right here, and they're coming at you. And if you went this route right here, it was only like 30-something miles. I don't think they had Google Maps back then, but if they went their route, it would have been about 50 miles. Now, how many of you know that would be a scary thing? I've got three armies that are coming after me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, what does it say in verse 3, the first part? Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Anybody been terrified by news lately? Right? You see it, and it's scary. What do I do? Where do I go? What's going on? So we're going to look at what King Jehoshaphat did, and I believe that it's going to be keys for us for where we are right now, but I think you can apply that personally into your life when you begin to face news that's overwhelming and you don't know what to do in that situation, whether it's a fire, like I said, whether it's a bad diagnosis from a doctor, whether it's a kid getting on drugs and you're not and arrested, what am I going to do? So let's look at the things that he did. There's second part of verse 3. It says, Jehoshaphat was terrified and he begged the Lord for guidance. Everybody say beg.
Beg.
That's number one in your notes. Beg the Lord for guidance. Now, this is the New Living Translation. Some versions use this word inquire. Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord. I like the word beg better because how many of you know in desperate situations, it's like, oh God, right? Because inquire, let's be honest, I've inquired of the Lord. It's just too polite, isn't it? Like too nice. Lord, what might I do? The fire is raging against my house. What shall I do? How many of you know, like I said, I think beg is a better word. Oh God, I'm in a situation that I need you and I need you now. There's a desperation that is coming there. And the word begged or inquired is begged, that's number one, is to learn information not previously known. God, I need to have some understanding. I need some wisdom. I need to know what my next step is going to be. Because what happens when we don't have direction from the Lord, how many of you know we really are kind of like Chicken Little? Like the sky is falling, the county's burning up, you know, everything's going on. And we're running around like not knowing what in the world to do. And so we need to, in our prayers, say, God, I need you. I need direction. I need you to show me what the next step is going to be to do. And I was going to ask this question, but I think I already know it. When was the last time you asked God, God, I need your next step? And it was probably, how many of you, this week, right? Like this week, we needed it. And let me tell you, Scripture confirms this. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Can I give that to you out of the Message version? If you don't know what you're doing, amen, pray to the Father. He loves to help. I love that. He loves to help. And you'll get his help, and he won't be condescending to you when you ask for it. Ask, here's the thing, ask boldly, believing, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. So we are to ask boldly, believing, without a second thought. This is like God, I don't know what to do, but I need your help, and I need it now, right? God, I'm desperate. Those that worry their prayers, I don't know if you've ever heard this, maybe you've done it. Well, this is like, oh God, I'm in this situation. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'm probably going to die. This is it. This is the end of the road for me. I'm coming now. I'm going down for the third. That's worrying your prayer. We need to be a little bit more bold and like, oh God. I mean, like it says the kingdom of heaven advances, but it's like we've got to be forceful in this. Like I'm pounding on the door. I'm not just like knocking on heaven's door. Oh, nobody's home. No, it's like God, I need you, right? So he's begging the Lord for help. Second part of that verse, and it says, so he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered that everyone in Judah begin fasting. What in the world? What does that mean to fast? Well, when you fast, you are basically, it's always related to being humbling yourselves. Like I'm humbling myself before God. So that's number two in your notes, is to humble yourself before God. Do you have to fast? If God encourages and tells you to do that, then I say absolutely. But the most important thing is that I need to humble myself before God. The Scripture says this in James 4:10, that if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, then God will lift us up. God will give us wisdom. How many of you know sometimes we need to get a better perspective of our situation than where we are right now? Like if you're in the middle of that fire, all they can see is smoke, right? But if you get lifted up high enough, you can begin to get perspective on what's going on. And I think that smoke could be any trial that you are going through in your life. And the point behind humbling yourself, because sometimes we're like, okay, God, I got this. I think I got this. You know what? If you think you got it, then God's going to let you have it. And you get to figure it out your own self. Wandering around in the smoke. What am I going to do? And so I need to humble myself. You know what? The opposite of humility is pride. Pride. And the scripture says this in Proverbs 16:8. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before fall. So if I'm a prideful person and I don't need God's help, I'm just going to do this on my own, then destruction is lying ahead. I think I would rather walk in humility like, God, I need your help in this situation. God will lift us up. So how about fall or being lifted up? Not a hard choice, right? So Jehoshaphat is telling everybody to humble themselves. Verse 4, he says, So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Here's a question. Why did they have to come to Jerusalem? Why couldn't they have just stayed where they were at? The reason they came to Jerusalem is that's where the temple was. That's where the temple. Look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. This is significant. Let me just give you a little background here. The reason they had to come to the temple, and listen, if you've been serving the Lord for a while, many of you know this verse, maybe you don't know it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Who is that familiar to anybody? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and restore their land. That was a promise that God made to Solomon when they were dedicating the temple at that time. So these people were in response to that, because a verse we don't quote out of 2 Chronicles is 5 verses later in 19. But if you, this is God telling them, if you or your descendants abandon me, disobey the decrees and commands I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name, and I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. So I want you to put yourself in the mind of Jehoshaphat and all these people. They had walked in disobedience, and now an army is coming. They have a promise from the Lord. If you reject me, I'm going to reject you. Now they're in a state of panic, like, we got to get to Jerusalem and humble ourselves and call out to God. So there's significance there. Can I tell you, we don't have to go to Jerusalem today to humble ourselves. Because the Bible says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you're at, Pollock Pines, you know, anywhere that you're at online that are watching, we can humble ourselves before God right where we're at. Amen? So we inquire, we beg God, we humble ourselves. We have positioned ourselves to be in an ideal place to receive from Him, to begin to hear from God. Verse 6, it says that he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. How many of you know what he's doing? He is acknowledging how great God is. God, you are all powerful. Now, let me just say this. Jehoshaphat is not trying to build up God's ego here. Right? God is not suffering like, am I really that good? Man, I'm not really. Jehoshaphat's telling me how good I am. Is that what's going on here? No, not at all. What's going on here is that Jehoshaphat is reminding himself how good God is. He's reminding himself of how powerful. And so when you're in those situations and you humble yourselves, we need to begin to magnify God. Why do we do that? Because sometimes our circumstances appear bigger than God. You guys hear that, right? Sometimes that fire, how many of you know there, if you're in the middle of that fire can seem a whole lot bigger than God. If you're in Afghanistan right now and you're just trying to get out of the country, the Taliban can seem a whole lot bigger than God. Whatever the circumstance that we find ourselves, like I said, you get a diagnosis from a doctor, that can seem a whole lot bigger. So if I'm going to get my mind in the right way, I've got to begin to, what does it say, magnify God. Like if you had a magnifying glass, what do you do? Am I focusing on my circumstance or am I focusing on how good God is? And we need to remind ourselves. Sometimes we need to speak it to ourselves. Sometimes we need to sing it out. We were singing that today, right? And when we do that, what happens is that we begin to bring everything back in to proper perspective. Does that make sense? Psalms 34, verse 3 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So I'm focusing on God and how big he is. And what happens when I do that, verse 4 says this, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." But that was after he magnified the Lord. There's something that I got to do first, because if my circumstances seem bigger, then I'm not even going to hear from God. But God will deliver me, he will answer, and he will deliver me. That's why worship is so important. It's not just about singing some songs before service. Let me just say this, this is a fill in your notes. When life distorts your perspective, worship will begin to sharpen your perspective. Does that make sense? Like life, all of the stuff that's going on, it's like, oh man, I can't even see straight. I don't know what's going on. But you begin to worship, and it's like you get laser focus. God, you begin to see, wait a minute, I do serve a God that's bigger than this. I do serve a God that has the answer. I do serve a God that's going to get me to the other side. Even if I lose my house and lose everything that I own, I know that God will never leave me and he'll never forsake me. Amen? So I love this. I love this about Jehoshaphat. Let me continue with his prayer. Verse 7, he says, "O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friends Abraham? Your people settled here and built the temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, famine, we can come stand in this place, in your presence before this temple, where your name is honored, and we can cry out, and you can save us, and hear us, and rescue us." So again, they're telling the history of what has happened and recounting God's promise. They're not giving God a history lesson as though he forgot what happened. Like, oh, wow, did I do that? No, they are doing this. They are remembering God's faithfulness and his promises. This is so important when you are facing a crisis that I'm magnifying God, but to recount the God, how God has been faithful in your life. How has he come through time after time? And not just his faithfulness, but the promises that he's promised us. We've got to purposely remind ourselves of those situations. There was a song we used to sing. Some of you guys know it. It was "Count Your Blessings." See, you got to name them one by one. What, you know, I always kind of thought like counting sheep or something, but no, counting your blessings. I got to recount those things. That's an important thing in my life, to remember how good God has been. Because how many of you know you can have some great things that happen in your life, but it only takes one thing to wipe all that out. All it takes is one bad situation, and all of the good things that God has done in your life all of a sudden begin to fall to the wayside. So I know you see them coming up here. We're going to do that today. We're going to recount some blessings in our life. And so we're going to sing a song. So I'm going to encourage you guys to stand up. You're like, wait a minute, I thought we already did the singing part, right? No, it's about worshiping God, and it's about getting our focus back on him. So this song, we've sang it a few times. It's "The Goodness of God." And there's a line in it that says, "All of my life you have been faithful. All of my life you've been so, so good." And so I want to encourage you here today. Don't just like look at singing a song. I want you to sing it unto the Lord and make it as a faith declaration. Amen. You guys can be seated and just walk in that goodness of God that He has. Amen. I didn't want to just talk about it. I think sometimes we got to put it into practice, right? We got to actually do it. So I can talk about remembering God's faithfulness and His promise, but we need to actively do that. Listen, if you're struggling this next week, any other time, you can look that up on YouTube. It's called The Goodness of God. And just remind yourself, bring it back into your focus and remember how good He is. So I'm just going to move on because every step is important. Verse 10, now we see, this is His prayer, He's continuing. Now we see the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around and you did not destroy them. Now we see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of the land which you have given us. So he's crying out, he's magnifying, that he's reminding, and now Jehoshaphat's mind is in the right place. He's no longer panic. He's no longer going here and there. And so he's actually presenting his circumstances to God. Like he's actually coming with a clear thought now. My question is, how is this any different than that? He's asking God for guidance here, but how many of you remember this was in a point of desperation in his life? He's kind of gone through these steps. He's humbled himself. He's magnified God. He's beginning to get the right focus. He's remembering God's faithfulness. Now he is no longer living in a point of desperation. He's moving from a place of peace, right? How many of you know you begin to operate? Anybody ever done anything out of desperation and gotten yourself in trouble? Come on, let's be honest here. It's like, it just happens. When I am in a desperate, and I make desperate decisions, I make foolish decisions, right? It's just how it is. And we come to God, and it's like, I'm desperate, but we're not making any decisions that. But once God has restored peace back into my heart, then the scripture says that we should be led forth in peace, right? Not led forth in desperation. So now I'm being able to come before God and begin to talk in a rational mindset, which leads me into verse 12. He says, oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we're looking for you for help. Right, God, I don't know what to do, so we're doing number six. We're asking God for help. I've presented my circumstances. Now I'm saying, God, I need help. How many of you know one of the most profound prayers you can probably pray is God help? But I don't know how to word everything right. I'm not a good prayer like all of these other people that I hear pray. I mean, my wife was up here praying. She's been praying for many years. Like, I don't know if I can do that. Listen, all you got to do is say help. God, I need your help. God is not judging like, well, that wasn't that good of a prayer. You know, you didn't have enough these and thous in your prayer. I don't know if I'm going to answer that. No, God responds to our pleas for Him. Lord, I need your help. And once you've asked God for help, number seven is so important. I've got to actually wait on the answer. How many of you hate that word wait? All right. Wait on the answer from God. Verse 13 says this, all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel. I'm not going to say he's got a whole line of people that he's a son of, descendant of Asaph. Here's the thing. When we wait, God's Spirit will begin to move, and either you will get a personal word for God, or God may give a word to somebody else to speak into your life. But I've got to learn to wait. How long do I wait, Pastor Scott? I don't 10 minutes? Come on, you know, I'm waiting, like going to Taco Bell. Like, how fast can you get my burrito out, right? Yeah. Like, how long do I got to wait? An hour? Do I got to wait 5 hours? Here's the key to how long you have to wait. As long as it takes. Right? You're like, that's not the answer I was really hoping for, right? But I want to just kind of give you a flashback. When Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, there was a point where God was a little bit frustrated with him, and he says, listen, I want you to go into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. God is telling, I'm not going in there with you. And I love what Moses' response was. He says, listen, God, if you don't go with us, then leave us in this place. He said, I would rather stay out here in the desert with you than go into the promised land without you. And I think whatever decision we make, we have to resolve that in our heart. I'd rather stay out here in the unknown with God than to make a decision without God. So I've got to learn to wait until the Lord gives me the right direction. When I don't know what to do, listen, I can choose to go my own path. And listen, we've probably all done that. Didn't turn out so well. But I love what the scripture says, that if we wait on the Lord, that He will renew our strength. He will give us what we need. And so what was the word that came to King Jehoshaphat when they were waiting? Verse 15. This prophet stands up and he says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Look what he goes on to say. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Zig at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand and watch the Lord's victory. He is what? With you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice that he says the same thing again that he said at the beginning. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And that's so simple. It leads me to number 8. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged by your circumstances. He tells us at the beginning, how many of you know you can come in on, oh man, Sunday, I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm pumped up. But how many of you know Monday's coming? And all of a sudden, you flip on the news and it's like the wildfire is 0% contained and it's grown to 100,000. And it's like, oh no. I think that he put that in there twice because we need to remember, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Why? Because God is with us. God is with us. That is more powerful than you can imagine. Doesn't the scripture say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. Listen, when you begin to realize that God is with you no matter where you go, no matter what circumstance you face, no matter what you find out from a doctor, no matter what you find out on KCRA, is that it, right? No matter what you find out, God is going to be with you. If you're, you know, we have a family that's in our first service that lost their home in Grizzly Flat, and they were here this morning, and they had like faith and they had encouragement. They know God is going to provide, and it's like, how do you have that kind of faith in the midst of circumstances that are going on? I mean, they 50 years of memories went up in flames. It's only because of God. It's not like, oh yeah, no, we'll just move on. No, God is the only one that can restore that and bring confidence back into your life, and that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. Listen, friends, when discouragement hits you, and it will hit, we need to remind ourselves, wait a minute, God's with me. Why do I need to be discouraged? Yeah, I can't see where I'm going. I don't know what the next step is, but I know that God is going to take me in and take me through and get me to the other side. Amen. He's just going to do it. Yes, we can give the Lord a hand clap. He is going to do it. Amen. So they go into battle. Verse 18. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. I want you to picture this. Everybody is bowing low to the ground, worshiping God, and then look what happens. Then the Levites from the clan of Korath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. They started out and down before the Lord, and that leads me to number 9, is that we need to worship. Listen, that's not a fill-in in your notes. I already filled it out for you, right? But here's the point of that. It is in worship that we have the strength to stand. It's as we begin to worship and bow before Him that He gives us the ability to stand in the face of anything that we go through. Amen? No matter what's going on in our world, we get to stand at the end. I love one of the, like when all the dust is settled, guess what? The believers are still going to be standing. Right? Why? Not because we're stronger than anybody. We're just people like anybody else, but we're still going to be standing because we have a God that is for us and not against us. We have a God that strengthens us whenever the circumstances have let you down. And so when we don't know what to do, we get peace in the middle of a storm. Like, how can you hear that news? How can you have that going on? How can you lose your home and still walk in peace? And it's like, hey, listen, I didn't conjure it up. I didn't light a candle and chant, you know, and try to get my peace. No, it was supernatural peace. The Bible says that it's a peace that passes understanding. Right? When you have the peace of God in your heart, and you have you ever tried to explain that to somebody that doesn't? How can you have peace? Man, I wish I could explain it to you, but it's the presence of God that's on the inside of my heart. Yes, I'm facing this, and I'm facing that, and all of that's looking bad, and this isn't looking great, but God is on the inside of me, and He's going to get me through. Amen. Amen? You can't explain it. It's a peace that passes understanding. So let's look at what happened. Verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, I like this reminder. We need this all the time, right? Listen to me, all you people of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will stand firm. Believe in his prophets, the prophet that just spoke that, and you will succeed. See, it's easy to get pumped up and worship on a Sunday, isn't it? But like I said, Monday is coming, and what's going to happen, and I'm concluding with this point right here, I need to believe, I need to hold on, and to not let go. Right? Believe. Let's all say that. Believe, hold on, and don't let go. You see, what God gives us, that's our hope, and this rope is representing our hope that we have in Christ. So I want you to grab one end. Dalton, Joshua, you grab the other end. It doesn't have to be the whole all the way. You don't have to stretch the whole thing. But I want to wrap it with this verse right here. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope. Here's Joshua. He's hanging on to the hope that he has in Christ that lies before us. And it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul, and it leads us through the curtain. Dalton, because of his gray hair, is representing God's inner sanctuary here, right? There's wisdom that is going on right there. And so when you hang on to hope, it's leading you into God's inner sanctuary, and this is the best part, the next part of this verse. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal priest. So Dalton is not, he's representing Jesus in the thing. And circumstances are going, and start pulling on him. And try to resist it, Joshua. Guess what's going on? He's pulling us into God's presence, right? And as he's doing that, how many of you know circumstances are going to come and say, oh, there's a fire. It's going to try to get you to let go of that hope. Oh, did you hear what that doctor said, Joshua? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear the circumstances? And so all the circumstances in our life are going to try to get us to let go of that hope. But guess what? Jesus is pulling us into his presence. Amen. Does that make sense? There we go. Thank you guys for helping right there. I just wanted to give you that visual that we've got. What do I do when I don't know what to do? I've got to hang on. I've got to not let go. I've got to believe what God has said and don't allow the circumstances to rip me off the rope. Do you know how many people have been serving God and all of a sudden bad, negative circumstances hit their life and they're like, well, I guess God's not real. Can I tell you, they're doing exactly what the enemy wants. Oh, I got that. Well, God must not be real, right? I just let it go. Oh, you hit some challenges in life. Oh, well, God must not be real. Listen, friends, we've got to hang on. We've got to hang on because God will bring us into his presence no matter what storm comes our way, no matter what situation hits our life. This is just something that God stirred in my heart that I want to encourage us. Don't let go. Don't let go. Listen, let's seek after him. If you're at a place of desperation, it's okay to cry out. It's like, God, I need you. I need you in this situation. And listen, God is listening. He's going to give you wisdom on what you need to do. He's going to give you the direction in your life. But we've got to learn to wait on him for that. Amen? Amen. Can I have everybody stand as we get ready to close? Because I want to pray. Yes, we're praying for the situations that are going on in our county. We're praying for the situations that are going on in Afghanistan, in Haiti, up at the Dixie Fire, all these different places, there are things that are happening. But what is God saying to you? What are you personally going through? What are you needing to hear from God about? What circumstance, what situation? You're saying, God, I need your help. Listen, if you're here today, you're saying, I need God's help, his wisdom and direction in an area of my life. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I need some wisdom. I need God's guidance. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of all knowledge, all wisdom. Lord, you know the beginning from the end. Lord, you know the circumstances of our life. And Lord, I know the enemy trying to pull us away from you. We know he's trying to use these circumstances in our life to get us to let go of that rope, Lord God. But Father, right now, I pray first of all, Lord, that you would give us the strength to hang on to that strong anchor that is leading us into your presence. But Lord, I also pray that you begin to give out wisdom and peace and understanding in each person. Lord, those that may be listening online and they're going through something, Lord God, I pray that that same peace, Lord God, Father, we need to have perspective in our life. We need to begin to see things the way you see things, not how we see them. Lord God, begin to lift us up as we humble ourselves. Lord, begin to lift us up above the chaos, Lord, that we can begin to walk in that peace. Lord, if we need to realize how great you are, Lord God, remind us that. If we need to remember how good you have been to us, Lord, let us remember that. And so, Father, I believe, Lord, each person that's here, it's not an accident that anybody is here today, but, Lord God, that we would walk in that peace. And listen, is everybody's head still bowed and eyes closed? Listen, if you're saying, I don't have that peace, I don't even know how to get it, I haven't given my life to the Lord, but if you would like to make a fresh commitment, I'm not going to have you come up here, but I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand and kind of make eye contact, say, listen, I want to make a fresh commitment to God today. If that's you, just kind of give me an eye contact, raise your hand or something, and amen. Amen. I can see a few people. Lord, I thank you that you love us. Lord, this fire, this evacuation, Lord, these circumstances we face, they don't catch you off guard. You already know it. Lord, you're not up in heaven saying, oh no, now what are we going to do? Lord, you already know. Father, you allow the negative circumstances that the enemy meant to destroy us. Lord God, you do turn it for good. And Father, if it's about turning our lives to you, then Lord God, it's all worth it. So Lord, I just pray, and if you're here today and you want to make that fresh commitment, I'm just going to ask, can we all repeat this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to go to the cross for my sin. You paid my penalty, so I don't have to. So I ask you, Jesus, come in my heart and help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.